This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
And so in our worship, we worship with an open Bible saying, I want to obey everything. We also, in our worship, we say, but I'm really not able to worship because I obey. I am able to worship because of what Christ has done. And Jesus says, keep remembering this all the way until I come again, when I'll be present with you, and forever then you'll be rejoicing in what I've done in my physical presence.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, The Priority of Worship.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Ezra chapters 2 and 3, and we're really thinking about the subject of worship. Nothing is a greater priority in the life of the believer than worship. It's what we do from the very first day that we come to know God through Jesus Christ, and it's what we're going to be engaged in for all of eternity, forever and ever, in the joy of worship. I trust that this message today will encourage you in your worship of the Lord. You know, we worship God because He loves us. Apart from His taking the initiative to love us, we would never know Him, we'd never delight in Him. We'd move away from Him, frankly, because He's holy, 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 and we're not. And He loves us so, and in giving us such love, the demonstration of His love in Jesus Christ dying for us, then the Lord God actually delights in our worship of Him. And what a wonder to think that the God of the universe, who has no needs, would delight in our worship. Well, let's learn more about worship together by opening up our Bibles to Ezra.
Ezra actually is not going to come to Jerusalem for another 70, 80 years. So he's telling a story of what happens before he gets to Jerusalem now in the first six chapters. Now again, it's hard for us to read this chapter and stay alert, and yet God communicates a really important truth here, and that's this: God is personal. He is personal to each and every one of us. God sets His love upon a people, like a nation, His church, but He sets His love also upon individuals in that people. God moves the hearts of individuals, and He wants us to know that by naming names. Not just a whole group of people, not just 50,000 group, but specific people who each had their hearts stirred up by God, who each then in faith made a faith decision to say, I want to be part of this. I want to find out what my part is, and I want to do my part so that the temple could be rebuilt, so that God could be worshipped, so that God would be glorified among us again. There's a little children's song that I learned. It's special to me, and it's special to children today who grew up in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's not just Jesus loves us. That's really great that Jesus loves us as a group. That's awesome that Jesus loves the church. But the truth of Scripture is Jesus loves me. And He has some names written down because He wants us to know that if we're in Christ, our name is written down. Specifically, some of you have gone to graduations recently. I avoided that wonderful thing this year. But you know how you go to a graduation, there's like 500 people or more whose names are going to be listed. And you know, there's a speaker, not so great, but usually. And other things happening up there, you know, get through. And then they start the A's, you know, and you know, you're waiting for your letter to come up. Finally, your letter, you start paying a little more attention, you know, up to that, you're on your phone or whatever you're doing. And your letter, hey, 20 away, you know, 15 away, 10 away, 5 away. And then you start paying attention, you start looking up. And then it's your son, your grandson, granddaughter, it's your niece, nephew, whatever it is. And they say the name. And you cheer. And maybe you cheer out loud, you cheer in your heart, like, this is why I'm here. This is what makes the whole thing worthwhile. Because a name, a specific name, said, this is why I'm here. If you were part of this group, and let's say you had a great-grandpa that were part of this group, or a great-great-grandpa, you would not skip over Ezra 2. You'd skip over a lot of other names, but then you'd get to the name. You would get to, let's see, we'll choose one out of here. You'd get to Nebo. and you say, Nemo, that's my great-great-grandpa. Why is that? Because it tells you that individuals are really important to God. And when a name is said, that's important. And of course, you know, we have a greater affinity for names that are connected to us than names that are not. But the truth is, in God's kingdom, he loves one by one. And he actually gives each individual meaningful work. Each of them have a different part to accomplish. On their own, they're not going to accomplish this. There's not one person who says, I'm going to go down there and rebuild the temple. What? They need 50,000, all 50,000 of them, in order to establish the sacrifices, to begin to build the altar, to lay the foundation, ultimately lay the temple. And each person, loved by God specifically, given meaningful work. So here's the applications. I want you to know God loves you. In love, God calls you to receive Jesus as Savior so that he would adopt you into his family and you'd be a forever son, a forever daughter. If you're already a child of God through faith in Jesus, know that nothing, nothing, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That you now have your name engraved upon the palms of his hands. Isaiah 49 tells us, I've engraven you on the palms of my hands. How often does my name, Rich Burkle, pass before my Father who's in heaven? It's like it's on the palm of his hand every day. He sees it. That's how individual he is. And then he says in Revelation 3, he says that those who are in Christ, that their names will never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That in other words, individual names through faith in Christ are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Individual names. God loves you. But secondly, know that God loves his church. He loves the whole nation here of Israel. He loves the whole church. And the whole is also important, and that helps us to esteem the whole, because God's love for the individual wouldn't bring about community worship. It requires a love and a connection and a participation in the family together to worship him. And then third, God loves worshipers. He's seeking worshipers. And he says that to the woman at the well in John 4, that the Father is seeking people who would worship him in spirit and truth. The Father's seeking people who would worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's the participants. Isn't it a wonder to be a participant in the worship of God? That's an act of grace. And next, Ezra teaches us that God's word becomes our manual for worship. It gives us the directives for worship. It's God's word. So look at Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. When the 7th month came, the children of Israel were in the towns. The people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. So they're unified now. They're locking arms. They're one man. We're here. We're going to be a people who worship God. And then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. These two are the key leaders. And they built the altar of God of Israel. So they begin with worship. Before the foundation, they're building the altar in order to offer burnt offerings. And notice this line, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they're looking not to what they feel like. Hey, what do you guys want to do when we get to Jerusalem? You know, how do you want to go about this? You know, we know how Solomon built the altar, but maybe we should do something different. We know how Solomon and the nation, and even back at the tabernacle time, how they, you know, qualified people to be priests. Maybe we should do something different. We know the kind of animals. We know the festivals, but maybe this is a new day, and maybe we should do something new because this seems more exciting to us. No, they said, how are we going to do this? How are we going to worship God? 70 years, no sacrifices, no temple. How are we going to worship God? Let's look at the book. They looked to God's word to provide directives so they could participate in true worship. So if you ask the question, what are we supposed to do in worship? We find the answer to that question lies not in our own thoughts or our own emotions, but in the word of God. The word of God gives great freedom. But the word of God gives us directives. The people knew that they needed to build the altar from uncut stones, that they needed to build the altar on a specific place. It was the place where Abraham actually raised a knife to sacrifice his own son. It was that place. It was the place where Solomon built it. God says, this spot on my earth, this is where I want to be worshipped. They knew that's the place they got to go back to. That's the place where they build the altar. They knew that there were specific kinds of sacrifices, not with blemished animals, specific animals, unblemished. They knew that there were certain people who could make sacrifices that were from a specific family, and that they knew that these members who were qualified by family had to also be qualified through ceremonial cleansing. They knew timings, morning and evening. How did they know this? They said, well, let's look to God's word. The people of Ezra's day didn't simply follow their hearts in relationship to worship. They followed God's word. God's word brings unity to our worship. When we're around God's word, we say, let's do the things that God requires. Let's not do the things that God prohibits and everything else. Let's just be together. Let's just be together. God's word provides unity in our worship. You know, it's when we get away from God's word and get on to our own feelings, our own opinions, and our own thoughts, and our own preferences that the church is divided, and the church is really divided. It's terrible. It's because people have demands that are not in the word. This is what worship must be. It's like, what? Why can't I let those things go and just say, as long as we're worshiping God according to the directions of his word, the issue is about God, not about me. And when it becomes about God, actually, that's when I find the greatest joy. God's word brings purity to our worship, and God's word brings authenticity to our worship. Let's keep reading here, verse 3 and 5. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because the peoples of the lands, there was opposition. There's always opposition to true worship. They offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept the Feast of Booths, and notice this, as it's written, so they kept this Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating God's provision in the wilderness, as it is written, and there's a lot of instructions about that that God gave them. They offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, notice that, what rule? The rule of Scripture, as each day required, and after that, the regular offerings, the offerings of the new moon, and all the appointed feasts, who appointed? The Lord, in the book. So all of these things, worship involves simple obedience to God's word. We do not draw near to God on the basis of our obedience. We draw near to God on the basis of Jesus' obedience. So the reason why we can draw near is not because we obey God. It's because Jesus obeyed God and we're in him. But we dare not draw near without obedience. In other words, hey, Lord, I know that I'm going to continue willfully sin, but I still want to draw near. That leads to false worship. God accepts worship that follows his righteous decrees that he's given us in his word. Here's some practical lessons. First, God does care about the manner in which he's worshiped. He really does. His attitude is not, well, their hearts are in the right place. He wants us to pay attention to what he said about worship, reverence him, submit our lives to him, and follow him. He cares about little things even. God seeks worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. He gives us much freedom, that's to be sure. That's to be rejoiced. But he accepts the worship of those who receive his word with faith, with submission, and with joy. Second application, God opens the door to worship him through the sacrifice of his son. It all begins at the altar. The altar is the first part of the temple to be rebuilt, because the sacrifices must be made in order for sins to be atoned for, in order for people to be clean, to be able to approach the presence of God. So top priority, before the foundation of the temple is built, before the walls, let's build the altar where sacrifices can be made. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And without the forgiveness of sin, there is no drawing near to God. Our greatest need is for God to make atonement for us, provide an atonement for us, and guess what? He has. He's given us Jesus. And that's the reason why Jesus and his cross is always in view when true worship is in view. Because we're always acknowledging the necessity of an atonement for us to be able to draw near boldly. In a moment, we're going to take bread and a cup. And Jesus instituted this so that we would keep in view the necessity of his atonement. That the reason why we can come to God is not our own obedience, it's the obedience of Christ. It's the provision of Christ. And so in our worship, we worship with an open Bible saying, I want to obey everything. But we also, in our worship, we say, but I'm really not able to worship because I obey. I am able to worship because of what Christ has done. And Jesus says, keep remembering this all the way until I come again, when I'll be present with you. And forever then, you'll be rejoicing in what I've done in my physical presence. But until then, never, ever forget. Remind yourselves often. And you know, communion, it's a simple act of worship of just saying, I remember. You know, it doesn't have to be long and drawn out. kind of a process. It can be. We could celebrate the Lord's Supper for a couple hours, and that would be wonderful. But if it's only for 30 seconds, we say, for 30 seconds, I'm going to remember that the reason why I'm here and the reason why God listens to me and the reason why God receives me is because Jesus died for me. Something significant takes place every time we remember that. And these two elements, they help us. They help us. The series entitled Revival. Revival requires the cross. Revival always takes us back to the beginning of our new life in Jesus. And that beginning is the cross of Jesus, where the burden of our sins were rolled away. God's provision of atonement makes a way for us to worship when there was no way. Amen. Last thing this morning, God's glory is the goal at the end. Look at verses 10 and 11. This is fantastic. So the builders now, they made the altar, sacrifices are being made, and then now they lay the foundation of the temple. It's a couple years in making, so this zips forward. It's a couple years of time to get to this point. The priests in their vestments come forward with trumpets. The Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals. So there's music to praise the Lord. That's what they want to do. They say, we want God to be glorified. We want him to be adored. We want him to be praised. That's what this whole thing is about. This is the goal. This is the end of it. And it's according to the directions of David, king of Israel. There's the word again. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, they sang. His love, his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. So they're singing. This is the song. How many times do they sing this one chorus? I don't know. Maybe they sang it 50 times. Would that be a bummer to some? I hope not. But here's what, we don't know all the lyrics of the song, but here's just one line of this thing. And he says, this is what's the matter, because it doesn't matter so much about how many words or how few words. What matters is that God is at the heart and God's being praised. And here is the lyrics of this song. For he is good and his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And then all the people shout with a great shout. There's joy, there's enthusiasm, there's some real emotion. Not driven by emotion, driven by revelation, but there's joy over who God is, that he's good, and they praise the Lord. And again, the issue is the heart, the goal of worship is God's glory. It's God's adoration. And they said, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, and they recognized that's all of God. That wouldn't have happened apart from him. God in his grace accomplished this. We will have pleasure in our worship when we find pleasure in God. What a time of worship this must have been. 70 years of captivity with no temple worship, no sacrifices, no reminder of God's faithfulness to give this people the land that they are now in. No reminders of that. All seemingly darkness. This is not a practice performance. This is a spontaneous celebration of God's goodness. It's an exuberant enthusiasm that flows from a heart of receiving the blessing of God upon their lives and their community. I recognize that everyone's personality is a little different, how we all express joy. You know, there's some who are Tiggers among us and some who are Eeyores. And if you're a Tigger and you're super joyful, you're going to look like Tigger bouncing off the walls here. And if you're an Eeyore and you're filled with the exact same joy, you're going to look like, oh, you know, I don't even know if he's even awake. And that's okay. You don't have to be another person to worship God. If you're an Eeyore, we're not asking you, hey, you know, what we need is more people to jump. And we're not saying what we need is less people to jump. What we're saying is in our hearts, we need every one of us to have exuberant joy and to express that joy in the way God created us. That's what we need. Amen? Amen. So verse 12 and 13 kind of hits us, though, the reality. So everything seems idyllic, and we have to close with some reality. So many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many were shouting for joy and celebration of God, Lord is good. In the midst of that, many were weeping, and particularly the old guys. It was so strange that the people, as they were trying to listen to the people weeping and the people rejoicing, they couldn't distinguish the sound of a joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping because both were really loud and they were kind of joined together. But they could tell, that person, wait, his face is tearful and sorrowful. That face, really happy. I can't tell, though, by closing my eyes and listening. Catch that? That's the context of what's happening. So what's happening? Why were the older men weeping on such a joyful occasion? Well, because they were thinking back to the good old days. good old days when they had Solomon's Temple, and they were looking at this foundation. This is nothing like Solomon's Temple. It's not as big, it's not as beautiful, it's not as glorious. And man, back then, when we had worship services, we were in this temple that just rocked the place with reverence and holiness and awe. And look at this, just a foundation. The good old days are never as good as we remember them to be. That generation, what happened in the good old days with Solomon's temple? It was the generation that committed idolatry that caused him to lose the temple in the first place. They forgot that. They just remember the temple and how good it was to worship there. And so they're weeping, unable to experience the joy of a new thing that's small, but a new thing that's beginning, new life. Because they're reflecting with nostalgia upon what used to be. Warren Wiersbe, so helpful. It's unfortunate when the unity of God's people is shattered because generations look in opposite directions. The older men were looking back with longing, while the younger men were looking around with joy. Both of them should have been looking up and praising the Lord for what he had accomplished. We certainly can't ignore the past, but the past must be a rudder to guide us and not an anchor to hold us back. God's people are a family, not a family album filled with old pictures. Amen. Which would you rather lose, your family or family albums? God's people are a garden, not a graveyard covered with monuments to past successes. It's profound. To some people, change is a synonym for compromise, but where there's love, change becomes a synonym for cooperation with one another and concern for one another. Amen and amen. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And why is that? Because it's there that we can truly worship God with one voice, a voice that he deserves to hear.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. What a privilege it is to spend some time in the Word together. And as we've been thinking about Ezra chapters 2 and 3, and what a priority it is for us to draw near to God and simply worship Him, to respond to Him for the God that He is. Way back when I was in high school and college, there's a little book written by A.W. Tozier entitled The Pursuit of God that really helped me to draw near to God and see what a priority worship is for my own life. It's a book that God used to sort of energize my soul and to make me happy in the Lord. And so at Knowing Christ as a listener, we would love to encourage you in your journey toward worship and in worship. And we would like to offer you a free gift of a copy of A.W. Tozier's The Pursuit of God. Please connect with us and let us know that you'd like this copy of The Pursuit of God. We'd love to encourage you in worship by sending that to you. May God bless you today.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake